All right, y'all. Good morning once again. Mark chapter 14, if you'd like to be there with me as we continue our journey to Easter Sunday here in a couple of weeks. Y'all ready for that time? Children are going down the hallway. They want to go. The rest of us are going to stay here and talk about Jesus. And I know it's still morning, but it's almost lunchtime. So we can get a little excited this morning, can't we? Yeah, this may not have to do anything, but I was at a church where there was a couple that they would come in after in the middle of the third song, like clockwork, every Sunday. They didn't have no kids, and they had no excuses. And we started church at 11, and they come in the middle of the third song. And we finally started talking to them. It's like, y'all know it's almost lunchtime, right? You can get up and get in here. We're here to worship. We're here to learn. We're here to proclaim the truth about our Savior, right? We're here to get ourselves ready to go make disciples for another week, should the Lord give us those days, right? You guys, I'm not going to read anything this morning that you guys haven't already read, I think. Maybe somebody online might hear it for the first time, so that'll be good. But I want to give you the big idea for the whole morning, that Jesus is the Christ and he is the Son of God. And he willingly submitted to the Father's will when he was here in the flesh. And he bore the full weight of sin. The full weight of divine forsakenness on a cross. And he completed the work of redemption so that through simple, obedient faith, anyone who would hear this truth and believe it could be saved, could have salvation, could be forgiven. That's it. That's the big idea, right? And I know that's not anything, you know, if you're saved, you've already heard all that. You already know all that, all right? And it don't hurt to be reminded of the truth. And two, if you heard it and believe it, you should get excited about all of that. Because I, for one, need it. I'm desperate for it, a Savior like this. I'm desperate for the one who came into this world as a man so that he could go to the cross and do what I couldn't do for myself. But it's a little bit deeper than that. That's what I want to talk about this morning. That's the simplest way to present the gospel to anybody. Right? Jesus is the Christ, came in the flesh, was crucified, was died and resurrected to be with the Father, and he's the King. He's our Lord and Savior. Praise the Lord. Do you want to be baptized? That's how people do it. Not really anything wrong with it, but I don't think we're going deep enough sometimes in our own understanding and in our own proclamation, right? Because if people are really in trouble in their sin, and they are, those of us who are saved, we were in dire straits for eternal life, the need of it because of our sinful behavior, and we need a solution to the problem. And that's Jesus. But I think it's good to keep it in the front of our minds and the tops of our hearts. Exactly what did it take for this to become a reality? Exactly what was required, and how did it happen? What did it take for Jesus, who is God and was in the flesh for the purpose of being the ultimate sacrifice? What did it take? If we don't understand that, then there's no point in celebrating Easter because we don't understand Easter. You see. Now, I'm not saying don't celebrate Easter. Don't walk out of here saying, man, the preacher said we shouldn't even be. No, that's not what I said. So if you don't understand what Easter's about, then you're not really celebrating what it's about. And I like jelly beans like everybody else. See, for a long time in my life, Easter was about, I get as many jelly beans as I want until Easter goes away. That's the way it was growing up. I can't do jelly beans now. Now I got Jesus. I'll take that trade. So look, let me read this to you just to get our minds a picture in our mind as if you don't already. So envision the long promised Messiah in an olive grove under cover of night, falling to the ground in anguish, his soul crushed with sorrow to the point of death. Then see him hours later nailed to a Roman cross as unnatural darkness blankets the land from noon until three, crying out the words found in Psalm 22. And then Jesus, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, who suffered exactly as Scripture foretold. Not to establish new denominations or new creeds or any other gospel other than the only gospel, the one that accomplishes salvation. To invite us back to a pure and right relationship with our Father. And I think that was a very subtle and brief description of what was going on. But let me just take a snapshot of this whole event. Just a one or two snapshots. In Mark chapter 14, I want to read just a few verses. In verses from 14, verse 32 to verse 36 together. If you're there. Jesus is with the disciples. In verse 32, he says, they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and John, James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So today, as we talk about the King, our King, who suffers, who had suffered, willingly suffered. I think it's important, the first thing to point out about Jesus and his suffering on the cross and before the cross is that this was a suffering that he entered into by his own will. No one made him do this. No one forced him. No one tricked him. He willingly went to do this. And just before it all started to begin, he goes into the wilderness to talk to the Father, and he's completely stressed out. And I love to read that about my Savior, that he was stressed. It says he was grieved to the point of death. He fell to the ground. I love to hear that about my Savior because it reminds me that he was indeed a human being in that moment. And he really does understand my stress and my anxieties and my worries and the times when God is saying, here's what I'm doing in your life. And I'm like, wait a minute. Just wait 1 minute. I don't know if I'm in on that. I don't know if I'm ready for that at this point in my life. Isn't there a better way, an easier way? And my Savior, my Lord, understands those emotions because he's been there. And is it, this isn't Jesus not wanting to go to the cross for me and you. This is Jesus feeling the emotions of the task before him. Knowing how great the suffering is about to be. And knowing that eventually he's going to take upon himself all the sins of man. Not just figuratively, it's not some fairy tale. He literally took upon himself the guilt that comes with our sinful decisions. All at one time. That's what he's walking into. And I know if you're like me, you've had some things go on in your life and things you're not looking forward to, but you know, as children, we're supposed to be taught by our parents that some things in life are hard and you just got to do it because it's what you got to do. Well, this is that times a million for him, isn't it? And he says to his disciples, he says, look, you stay here and watch while I pray. And he goes and talks to the Father and he says to the Father, all things are possible for you. You can do anything. God can do anything. I believe it. And just because I believe God can do anything, I know for a fact that he's not going to do everything that I want him to do. Right? Just because he can do something don't mean he's automatically going to do it. Amen? I know y'all don't want to amen that one, but we have to. I want you to focus this first point on verse 36, the end of verse 36. He says, all things are possible for you, Father. And then he says, here's his request. Remove this cup from me. Meaning, take this task away from me. Take this assignment from me. I don't want to do this, is what he's saying. And it's like in the same sentence, in the same thought, he says, yet not what I will, but what you will. Even in his anguish, even in his anxiety, his fears that are overwhelming him, he goes to the Father and puts in his request. But the powerful part of this whole interaction with the Father is that he says, whatever your will is, let that be done. Whatever your will is. And here Jesus is, he's modeling true discipleship by surrendering or submitting to the Father's will. Surrendering to the plan that God had in place since Genesis 1:1. Because he loves us. He shows us, not only does Jesus say, those who love me will obey what I command, he actually shows us how to do it. Hello? He shows you how to, he's like, no, there's no reason for us to sit back and say, how do I be a Christian? How do I love people and love God? How do I do it? Find out what the will of God is and just do it. Just surrender to it. Okay, here I go. But what about my fears and anxieties? What about them? What about them? What about my doubts? What about my concerns? I got questions. What about them? Right? I'm not saying they're not important. I'm just saying the will of God is what we're pursuing here in your life. Isn't it? And if we're going to be like Jesus, especially in our moments of anxieties and fears and troubles, when we're grieved to the point of death even, when fear and anxiety seems to be running the show in our life, our faith has to lead us to this moment. Lord, I don't really want this to be going on right now, but hey, whatever your will is, let's figure that out. Right? The gospel, the Christian life, required disciple making, requires faithful obedience to God's will. Right? And this is a hard lesson for me at times because I'm constantly talking to God about his will for the church and my life and the world. And sometimes I think I do that too much. And the Lord just kind of like calls me into the boardroom and he sits me down to say, you already know what my will is. So stop asking me. That's me personally. I'm not saying that about y'all. Y'all, you and the Lord talk about it. You're like, you already know what my will is. Go out there and make disciples. Go out there and love people. Meet somebody. Tell them about Jesus. Let them know you know Jesus. Right? I'm just pointing it out. So the question we have in point number one, that the king suffers in submission to the Father's will. That's what the cross is all about. He's submitting to the Father's will because it's his plan, salvation. Jesus in the flesh is the tool that God used to bring salvation to the world. That make sense? So where's God calling you to submit right now? Surrender to suffer, right? It's not all about suffering, but there's times of suffering. How much are we willing to suffer for someone else to even hear about Jesus or know about Jesus? What are you willing to give up for somebody to know that Jesus is the Christ in your life? And for us in America, for us in this part of the world, it seems like it don't take much for us to consider that we're suffering. Might have to give up a ball game or something. Might have to give up a nap to go spend some time with somebody. Might have to give up something that we like to do instead of hanging out with people. Because people are just people, right? I like hanging out with people. But I also like times when I'm by myself. Y'all are like that. I know y'all are. You don't have to agree with me. I know y'all are like that. So how do I be like Jesus? What is this whole Easter? What is this whole king all about? Why is he doing what he's doing? Because he loves you. And this is what it took. God could have snapped his fingers and made sin go away. But if he ever did that, if he ever did it that way, we would never, ever understand how much he loves us. And no one's going to understand how much you and I love them in this community if we're not prepared to surrender to God's will, even if it means we have to suffer a little bit to make disciples. Even if it means we have to give up some things that we like or change the way we do things in certain situations just so that someone might see God for the first time or for the 100th time. Because y'all know that's what it takes for all of us. We got to be told 100 times before we surrender. That's why I think about that. I think Jesus, you know, when Jesus is walking around with the fellas all the time, teaching them and showing them miracles and doing great things and providing food for 5,000 people, and then they still doubt him. And he's just like, really, y'all, how long I got to be here messing with y'all? Knuckleheads. You want to talk about some frustrations? Turn the page to Mark 15 for a minute. Put this together with it. Verse 33 and 34. This here is big, y'all. This here is, if it hasn't already changed your life, it should change your life. And if it doesn't change your life, then we need to have conversations. Just in verse 33, it says, when the sixth hour, this is Jesus on the cross, that he's already gone through all of his beatings and his illegal trials and spitting on him and putting the crown of thorns on him and whipping him and making him carry his cross and nailing him to the cross. All of that went on has gone on. And here our Savior is, our King, on the cross. And I personally believe that any other human being that ever would have gone through that would have died before they ever picked the cross up to carry it. No person can endure anything like that. But Jesus didn't die because only he gives up his life. He chooses when he's going to give up his life. So here he is on the cross, and it says, when the sixth hour, verse 33, came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Once again, we're witnessing the humanity of our Savior in this moment. I'm always grateful for that to be pointed out to me. Because it's crucial to understand just who Jesus really is for us. And here he is on the cross, bleeding out. And he cries out to the Father that he was just praying to. The one he just said, can you take this away from me? He just said, take this, you can do anything. Just can you take this away? And if not, it's your will. I'll do whatever your will is. But I just thought I'd ask. And here he is, and obviously the answer is no, I'm not taking it. And he says, God, why have you forsaken me? The innocent man on the cross, the one who has never sinned, the one who is righteous, the only one who is righteous. And God turns away from him. God turns his face in that moment. Won't look at him. Can't look at him. And to understand that, you have to go back to when Moses was on the mountain with God, and Moses is like, I just want to look at you one time, God. Just one time I want to see you. Wouldn't you want to see him? I would want to say, I'm like, let me, I just want, and God says to Moses, if you look upon me, you will surely die. You will instantly fall dead because I'm holy and you're not. You cannot, I can't even allow it because you will surely die. So God gave him a chance to look at his shadow. He's like, you can look in my direction. And then he comes off the mountain and his face is all glowing like a Phillips white light bulb, right? He's walking around, everybody's like, whoa, what's going on? And his face is glowing because he was in the presence of holiness. But he couldn't look upon him because holiness and wickedness do not coexist in the same place. So when Jesus is crying out on the cross in his last breath, my God, why have you forsaken me? You can understand that in that moment, He had all of the sins of man, the guilt of all of man's sins upon him in that moment. Literally, Jesus is on that cross with all of our sins on him. And for God to look at him was not possible. So God the Father would turn away because God the Father, our Lord, is righteous and just. You understand the problem of sin? That's the reason why we need Jesus. It's why we needed this to happen. All of this is necessary because God cannot look upon sin. And sin cannot exist in the presence of God. So we have a real problem when we're in our sin, y'all. A life and death issue. And here Jesus is. And I think back when he was in the garden, totally stressed out about the task in front of him, and he goes to God and says, if there's another way, if there's any other way we can do this, let's do that. I think he knew that this moment was coming. I think he was fully aware. He may have been talking about the beating and the spitting and the cursing and the slander and all of the things that came with and until he was nailed on the cross and being jabbed in the side with a spear. He may have been talking to God about all of that also, but I think he was mainly saying to God, I don't want this moment to happen. I don't want you to forsake. I don't want you to turn your face from me. You see. Talking about these kinds of things is how you help people understand what Jesus is all about. Getting real with people like this is how you help people know how desperate they really are for eternal life. You see. He endured the unbearable weight of sin and forsakenness so that through faith, in obedience to the gospel, we can be forgiven. Which ultimately means that we would never, ever experience the abandonment of our God because of this. Isn't that great, y'all? That's why when I say to y'all, we're going to talk about Jesus, I expect y'all to be excited. I'm like, woohoo, we're going to talk about Jesus again. And if we're going to talk about Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection and celebrate this whole event, we should be like, yes, let's do it. Because I am who I am today, and you are who you are today because of this mess. This beautiful, amazing, awesome, powerful mess that you and I can never do on our own. Y'all know this, but do your neighbors know this? Does your family know this? And I know what you're thinking, because I got neighbors and family too, and every one of them give me the impression that they know this. They know all about Jesus. They know all about what happened on the cross. They all know all about what the Christians do and say. But I don't really think they really believe it. Maybe they don't understand it. I don't know. All I know is that they're not saved, some of them. Just because you know about all of this doesn't mean anything unless you respond by faith. Be obedient to your faith and let your faith help you with your obedience to the gospel. Right? And I pray that it's true in my life every day, every single day, this truth stays in my mind. So that when temptation comes or when problems come, I deal with them in accordance to what Jesus did on the cross and what happened on the cross. Right? Because if temptation came to us, and it does, right? Don't say it doesn't, because I know it does. Temptation comes, if we just remember in these words that Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? In those moments of temptation, I got a way out. Every time God gives me a way out. Temptation is not sin until you give into it. So we have to say to ourselves, okay, am I going to make another bad decision? Am I going to sin one more time? To put one more thing on Jesus in that moment. One more reason why the Lord, our God, the Father, had to turn away from him. Don't you think that would help us not sin as much? If we were living there, if we could understand that and live in that and let that truth be a reality. I would rather suffer that. I'd rather celebrate that than to suffer the guilt that comes with knowing that I did that to him. Or the conviction. It's redemption, y'all. In sin, we're separated from God. That's the whole picture from Adam and Eve being kicked out of the garden. You can't be here. You cannot be in the presence of God in sin. It's not possible. But just all this suffering that our King went through was so that we can be reconciled to our holy God. Because he wants us there and he loves us. Isn't that great? Isn't it great to know that the God that created you actually wants you in his presence? He actually wants you to be there. I always imagine that God's got this. I was over at the Biltmore house early on when I moved here, and my favorite part of the Biltmore house is the dining room. That is the biggest dining room on the planet that I know of. It's probably something bigger, but I just looked at that and I was like, man, I ain't even got this many friends to invite over for supper. What's going on here? Right? But the reason I like it is because it made me imagine, once again, the presence of God. You get to sit at God's table, y'all. And I was looking at that big table with all them fancy whatevers, and I was imagining each one of us have a name tag on a chair that belongs to you at the Lord's table. No one can sit there but you. But you can only sit there if you accept what Jesus did on the cross. You can only sit there if you accept the suffering as what God's plan to help you get redeemed, get purchased back, to get reconciled to our holy God. He wants you to be there. He's saved a place for you. He wants you to be there so bad that he went through all of this just so you and I can be there. And it's a shame if you forfeit the invitation. This is how you talk to people who aren't saved. You don't have to condemn them. They already know how bad things are. You think people that aren't saved don't know how bad their sins are? They don't want to call them sins because they think they're good people. And they feel like if they dismiss God and maybe he don't exist, then we don't have to talk about sin. But God created us in such a way that when we do things that are what he calls sin, we know it somewhere down deep in our heart. We know it. And I think many people in the world, even today, are desperately looking for a way to get rid of that. And we're so prideful that they're going to say, well, I'm going to find any other way but Jesus. I mean, I'm guilty. That's how I was. I was like, any other way but Jesus, right? And we start making up our own gospel. We start making up our own, okay, well, I'll admit that God is real, but I don't know about this Jesus thing. So I just think because we're all good people and God loves everybody, then everything will be all right. That's how people's minds work. And it's because nobody's bringing these details out to them. You don't even have to insist that it's true. You just tell them what you believe. This is what I know about my Savior. This is what I know about Jesus. This is what the suffering was all about. Now, you can take it or leave it, but that's what I believe is true. And I try to help people. It's like, look, you don't have to believe it because I'm telling you. I'm just asking you to consider, if this is really what happened, what does that mean for you? If this really did happen this way, and it's for those reasons, what are you going to do with it? And then leave, and leave him alone with it. Let the Lord do it, do what he's going to do. You see. We're talking about making disciples in the world, going into the world and making the disciples. Jesus did not intend for us to go into the world and say, Jesus loves you, this I know, and I'm, you know, his forever, and that's the end of it. No, he wanted us to go out and tell them that he begged for relief from the assignment and then begged to know why God turned his face on him. And don't miss out on all the other details when you get an opportunity to help. I don't mean standing on a street corner and knocking people down and all this and that and whatever. I'm saying if we're going to love people, then we need to be prepared when God's will is for us to have hard conversations with people that we're ready to do it. You see. Because people really are looking for what's true. The suffering king fully completed redemption, inviting us to respond by faith. Jesus was on the cross. He said, it's finished. It's all over with. Isn't that great? It's all over with. Don't beat yourself up about things. Right? If you're saved by the blood of Christ, and you should know if you are or not, then don't beat yourself up. It's finished. It's over with. All the trouble, the hard stuff is done. Right? So if you think about that now. So if the hard stuff is done by Jesus, of course, then what is it that I'm going to go to the Lord and say, can I have this cup taken away from me? What possibly could God put on me that's any greater than what Jesus went through? If I'm a disciple maker, what amount of suffering could I ever go through that would even come close to what Jesus did so that people could know him and be saved? This is just something to think about. So when God's using you in this community, when he's using you with your friends, and you start getting that, I don't know, it's kind of challenging, then you start thinking, okay, well, it wasn't as bad as what Jesus went through, so maybe I'll just go do it, right? I have to be really logical and practical in my mind sometimes, because if I don't, I'll overthink things and make things way harder than what they really are. And when we start doing that is when we lose sight of what really happened on the cross and what it's really all about. All right, this is it. I'm going to let y'all go. I'll give you a dramatic pause to let that sink in because y'all like, really? He's done already? Here it is. Jesus suffered for our sins so that we can be redeemed to the Father. That's as simple as it's going to be. All right? This is Jesus, the one who suffered. This is Jesus, the one who has authority. Right? He has all authority, and this is Jesus who draws near to us. Our Savior, our Lord. Who loves us, who loves you, right? And if you know people who aren't saved, and you know that they're trying to believe without fully accepting this truth, I would ask the Lord for an opportunity to help them know something better. Help them get closer. Help them figure it out. I would pray that the Spirit of God would reach them before you ever get to them, so that whatever it is you say or do has an impact that only God can do. Make sense? And I think sometimes we talk about making disciples and going out in the community and tell people, we think that as a big job and a lot of work to do. And it might be, but that's not really what God's intending. He's saying, look, all I want you to do is be filled with the Holy Spirit and go out there and act like you know Jesus. Thank you to the kids. Kids down there like, yeah. I like it. I love you and the Lord loves you. Y'all know the message. If you're not saved, I don't know what you're waiting on. I think everybody in this room I can see is saved. If you know somebody's not saved, I would ask you to pray about that and ask the Lord to help you. We need to get to the point where we're praying every week that God would help us move someone a little bit closer. Every week. Every week we come back here knowing that God gave us an opportunity to help someone get closer to Him. Let's stand together and we'll sing.